And would you pray with me? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Take a look around. What do you see? Neighbors, strangers, and friends, old wooden beams, those golden stars, white stars at the top of the cupola. I know that none of you never get bored in church. None of you ever let your mind or eyes wander from this pulpit, I'm sure. But if you did, if you happened to scan the stained glass windows, you'd notice that it's not just the preachers that preach. Even the windows preach here. Over there, you have the workers in the vineyard, and there, a donkey and a wounded man, and just there, a tender embrace between a father and a son. For 150 years, when the faithful's eyes have wandered, they have come to rest on these windows, these parables, Jesus' stories about how the kingdom of God works. The parables that we have been preaching in January and up until Lent are the ones reflected in those windows. And today, we are in that second window. When the religious leaders scoffed about Jesus, they said, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with him." And he responded with three stories. First, a story of a sheep, one in a herd of 99 that wanders from its shepherd, and the shepherd abandons all the others to look for it. Finding it, he invites his friends and his neighbors to a party, saying, "Rejoice with me, I have found my sheep that was lost." The second is the story of a lost coin. A woman has 10 coins and she loses one. She turns on every lamp and sweeps her house, turns everything upside down to find it. And when she does, she calls her friends together and she says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I lost." But even after these two stories, the resentment-laden charge still hangs in the air. This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them, as if they were not all sinners, as if they were not all hungry. And so Jesus tells a third story. A young man asks for his share of the inheritance from his father early, essentially saying to his father, "Let it be as if you were dead, so I can have what's mine now." The young man runs away to a foreign country and squanders his wealth in what is called riotous living. He finds himself then destitute and far from home when a famine sweeps the land. He has nothing. And so he hires himself out to a pig farmer. For a Jew, this is to abandon all of who he is. He is lost. And one day he realizes the wrenching gap between who he has become and who he was made to be. Once a beloved son, now the only thing that covers him more than pig slop is the weight of shame that hangs off every inch of him. He knows what he must do. He must come home again. He rehearses in his mind his speech to his father, taking responsibility for all that he's done wrong, for how far he's wandered, admitting that he's no longer worthy to even be called a son. And despite how lost he is, he knows the road home, and so he walks. And before he can reach his father's house, an unmistakable figure comes running down the road, his father. The son starts to speak that long rehearsed speech of repentance and unworthiness, but his father won't even let him finish his sentence. Simply takes him into an embrace that begins to piece back together what had been so long broken. This is not a story about the Son. It's a story about the Father, about a love that knows no limits, about a grace that will not be hemmed in, a Father who, every night for years, ever since his Son left, longed for him to come home. It's no coincidence that he came running just as his Son appeared on the horizon, I'm sure. I am sure he's been looking down that road for years with a hope that just wouldn't give up. Maybe he'd come home. Maybe today. Maybe tonight. He left the lamp lit just in case. Every night. Just in case it would light the way for his Son to come home. And then one day, a figure down the road, he would know that shadow anywhere. His Son finally come home and he breaks into a run. It does not matter to him what's been done. It does not matter to him what is proper or dignified. It only matters that his Son is here. And he pulls his Son in and he remembers. He remembers how it felt to hold his Son when he was just days old, impossibly small and fragile. And then a wiggly toddler, barely able to keep all the limbs in, finally falling asleep on his shoulder after hours of fighting it. Or as a child when he fell and skinned his knee and needed his dad to scoop him up and hold him. Maybe there had come a time when his Son wouldn't be held anymore, too proud or too embarrassed or too exposed, the way that tenderness can make us all afraid sometimes. And the Father holds his Son and his Son begins to speak. The Father listens. He hears his Son claim that he's unworthy to even be called a son. And here, the Father stops his Son. He holds him close, looks him in the eye, and makes clear. This Son got to decide a lot of things, but he does not get to decide if he is worthy or not. It is not up to the Son how this homecoming will go. Off in the field is the older son. Having worked all day under the sun, he hears the music and the dancing, and he learns that his younger brother has returned and that this party is for him. Resentment boils over into rage, and he refuses to join the party. His father comes to him, pleads for him to join, and the older son simply complains about how he has always done what is right and no party has ever been thrown for him. The father says, "All that is mine is yours, but we have to celebrate. We have to, because your brother was lost and now he is found." This older son does not get to decide either how this homecoming will go. This is not a story about the older son. It's a story about the father, about a love wise enough to know that resentment, like the resentment deep in the heart of the older brother, resentment is poison to relationship. Joy and resentment cannot live in the same heart. And the older son, he has every right to be resentful. He has done everything that has ever been asked of him, and yet I'm sure because I know, he is not perfect. Maybe that seething resentment has seeped out over the years in unkind words mumbled under his breath, in heavy sighs as he took on work that he knew the younger brother would have had to do if he had stayed, in disdainful glances as he noticed his father looking out the window, looking for the younger one. He wished his father would look at him like that. But the father will not let the older brother have a final say either. Worthiness is not up to the sons. He reminds his son, "You are always with me," which is to say, You are precious to me. Everything I have is yours. And today we celebrate because your brother has returned. Trade in that resentment for joy. Come to the party. There's room here for everyone. You know this story. I know this story. I know it not because I've read it or because I've heard it, I don't know, 6 times today, but I know it because I've lived it. Who among us has not been so lost that we didn't know how to come home? Didn't know what would await us if we did? If not lost in sin, then in resentment. If not in resentment, then in trauma. If not in trauma, then in addiction. If not in addiction, then in grief. If not in grief, then in anxiety. If not in anxiety, then in shame. Who among us has not been lost in the wilds, afraid that we were lost forever? Like the shepherd who lost the sheep, the woman who lost her coin, God will turn everything upside down to find you. God will search for you in the wilderness of sin, in the wasteland of resentment, in the barrens of grief. The good news is this: lost is not a permanent category, because God will search after us. No matter how far we stray or how far we are thrown, whether by what we've done or what we've failed to do or what has been done to us, God will leave the light on. Light a pathway home, invite us back to the party, whether we are cloaked in shame or in resentment. God is ready to wrap us up in her love. Invite us back home, where a party awaits. The party is not for perfect people. The party is for precious people. And we are all precious to God. Our preciousness is not up for debate. There is nothing that we can do to lose this preciousness, nor is it up for us to decide who is precious and who is not. We do not get to decide if we are precious or not. We do not get to decide if anyone else is precious or not. God does. And God has decided that you are. God has decided that everyone is. Everyone. Every color and age, every mistake made, every immigration status and accent, every gender expression, every person, no matter what. Because we are all God's children. Precious in his sight, no matter what. It's the no matter whatness of this love that is so hard for each of us to believe. And it's the no matter whatness of this love that saves us. Whoever you are, wherever you have been, however lost or heartbroken or overwhelmed, whatever you had to go through to get here today, God sees all of it. God sees you from far off, and God does not wait. God comes running for you, offering grace and acceptance, a healing embrace, offering an open door, a warm fire to thaw what's been frozen in you, a party ready to welcome you home, no matter what. The light is on. Welcome home. Amen.